Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is the pride of life and the vanity of mind that I walked in. Vanity of vanities, and each day it grows worse, and wicked men wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then all of a sudden you come to the realization that you wasn't made for marriage, and you wasn't made for family life, and you wasn't made for things of houses and lands and money and prestige and pride and business and all these kind of things, that you belong to God, that God had made you for His glory. And that God, the eternal spirit, had made you as a human body to dwell in. That He is the abundance of living. He is the life which fills you to capacity as to the overflowing. And then you think, my God, I've missed my goal altogether. I've missed the thing altogether. That what I should have done was like Paul of old, like Elijah, like great men of the past, that I should have from the cradle, as soon as I got old enough to know there was a God and realize there was a God, surrendered my thoughts, my mind, my body, my ways to Him, to every thought. Not that I'm saying that I'm perfect any more than you would say you're perfect. Paul said, I don't say that I'm perfect, but this I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling. I'm pressing on to perfection, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So then the further you go, the more vanity you have, more heartaches you have. You'll get a little wife and you find there's nothing but trouble in the flesh as to you and her. Then you get a little child and you find out that's more trouble. From the time they come, you get one and the first news you know it's choking to death, or it's got some kind of disease, or somebody's out to ravish and to tear down, to steal and to kill. And the older it gets, the more problems you have with it, from prison to whatever, you know. And you're tormented night and day because you love the little thing you don't want hurt. And on you go, and then they get married, and then they get husbands and they get wives, and then you realize that they're in the same web now that you was in, and now you've got double trouble. It's just one big problem. The more money you get, the more fellowship you have with the IRS. And on you go. And the more things that you are able to buy, when you have more money, you can get more garlic and onions, and you can just heap up things that will testify against your soul. And the more you get, the more upkeep you got. Everything you buy, you got to keep it up, from buying a license to drive the car, to buy a license so it can be identified, to buy insurance so if you hit somebody, you can take care of them in the event that they go to the hospital, and on and on and on and on. You got to have a tire, you got to have a starter, you just got to have all the time. And everything you got is in a state of deterioration, in that God has set one thing against another, that if you build something, it rots down and it goes back to its original composites. Whether it be metal, whether it be houses, whatever, wood, whatever, all is but stubble. And then you think, my God, like Solomon said, you get all of those things, who knows but what I'll leave it to a fool. And sure enough, you leave it to a fool. You leave it to a foolish daughter, a foolish son, or a foolish people. And again, because of the goodness of God and Him opening my eyes at a young age, I saw these things at a young age. So then I invested in God, and I built for God, and I went after God, and I followed God. And all that I've tried to do as unto the Lord. The Bible said, doing all things as unto the Lord, trying to find within my heart fidelity and pureness and righteousness, to knowing there's no righteousness except God, and there's none good but God, placing my faith solely and confidently as a hope so steadfast in God, of His goodness, and then at the same time doing the diligence to be perfect before Him down to the intents of the heart and the reflex of the mind. And it's worked beautifully all down through the years. I didn't escape the heartaches and the woes and the sorrows. I went through them just like you did. But at the same time, I found this great, wonderful thing of consolation that has been my strong and mighty tower, The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and they are saved. And so I found this strong and mighty tower when I realized that everything or all things were vanity of vanities. And today I still have the same heartaches, the same sorrows, even as you have. But I'm so grateful to God that even though this is true, I still have a strong tower. I have a place of refuge. I have a rock that's a foundation that I built my house upon. And the strong winds of perdition and contrariness has never been able to shake it down. I've been able to pick up people that had fallen and rehabilitate them and help them and talk to them and stabilize them. Even as over in the morning, about 2 or 3 o'clock this morning, for a number of hours, talking, praying, delivering by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and helping people to find a stabilization in life as well as in Christ. When they say that they've gone the last mile, they can't stand it anymore, there's no way that they can make it, and when it is utterly impossible to stand, as the Bible said, having done all to stand, stand anyway. And the Bible said to be strong in the power of his might. It doesn't matter how weak you feel, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Someone would say, well, I'm so weak, I can't hardly go. I'm so weak, I can't do this, which that's normal for us to say. You know, but it doesn't have anything to do with it. Though I be weak as water, as to a day or a month or a year or whatever, I'm as strong as a lion. In him I can do all things when I can't do anything. I do it anyway. In him I'm strong. And when I'm so weak I can't hardly go, I'm strong and go anyway. Because it isn't based as to my survival and my righteousness and my continuation in life. It isn't based upon the shifting sands of theology or my feelings or what I think or whether I'm weak or strong or whether I'm righteous or unrighteous. It's based on him. On the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. So then, as the writer said, time is filled with swift transition, but we're founded on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. So we continue. Though the storms come, we continue. Though the floods come, we continue. The Bible said when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. He said they'll come out against you. I'll make them to flee before you 7 ways. If your ways please me, the Bible said, God maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. And David of old said, I know that God favors me because my enemies, they do not triumph over me. God always makes a way. And that the Bible says that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. And the Bible says that you, whether it's me or you, man or woman, whatever it is and whatever age, ye are not taken with any temptation except that which is common unto man. So then whatever you've gone through, somebody else has gone through with it. If you failed, there's been somebody else that triumphed in the same problem that you failed in. Because you failed by unbelief and was willing to cast away thy confidence, someone else took the scripture that said, cast not away thy confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And they did not fail because they continued to confide in the word of God and have confidence in the word of God. So then we are the victors, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in what he's done for you, your confidence in his righteousness, and your faith in his strength, and your faith in his power and deliverance and perseverance. So having done all to stand, the Bible said, then stand. And as in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not only did he tell us to cleanse ourselves from the spirit, as of the spirit, from evil spirits, but He tells us that we are to cleanse our flesh. Cleanse ourselves from all of the filthiness of the flesh. A lot of people say, well, I believe God, Brother Pike. I've got faith and I'm clean in my spirit. But did you know that when you do the things that are in the flesh, that you are unclean? And that you are not clean in your spirit, that it is your unclean spirit that is doing those unclean things in your flesh? Do you know that when you hunger and thirst after the things of the world, as to your flesh, that you are unclean in your spirit and you don't have life and you don't have salvation? And that is Satan, the unclean spirit that saveth the things that be of the flesh, whether it be money, whether it be houses, whether it be lands, whether it be vineyards or whatever. The writer said, this is no time to build houses and to plant vineyards. And that we are to be so busy with the Father's work that we're to let the dead bury the dead. And we're to be about our Heavenly Father's business. And that, as Paul said, we are to go on to perfection. We are to go on to perfection. For not that we've attained a perfection only in Him as to His faith, but as to make it manifest in our mortal bodies, we've not done that. We've not perfected these bodies. We've not perfected our lives. We should be clean from everything. Someone would say, well, how clean, Brother Pike, do you think we ought to be? The Bible said, as to the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought, if you don't have every thought in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you haven't perfected your life. If you don't have every thought in subjection to Christ, then you're coming short of your goal, of what God expects of you, and you're coming short of the things of God as to your reward that is to come. So if I'm to go on to a full reward, then I'm going to have a full submission. A full surrender. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I go to church. I give to God. You know, and I try to live right. That's wonderful. I'm glad. I do that too. So did the Lord Jesus do that too. He done all of those things. It was His custom to be in the synagogue with a regularity every Sabbath day. But the thing is, that isn't what the Bible tells us to do as to being perfect. It says that we are to go on to perfection to the extent that we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. If you think just one thought that's not under the control of the Lord, that's not favorable toward world evangelism or prayer or fasting or helping someone or perfecting your ways as to a perfect surrender, then you're out of balance with God. If you have one thought toward your own things, toward your own selfish way of life, then that means that you're wrong. When you go to town and you go to shopping and you go through the shopping mall, you should be in a constant praise, making melody in your heart to God. And the Bible said, praying to God always, praying while you're standing and walking, praying always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. And that ye should be meditating in His laws day and night, all day long. While you're walking, you should be praising the Lord and loving the Lord. And if you're looking, you should be looking for something that will benefit the Lord. Even if it's a garment to put on, you should be looking for a garment that you think He would be pleased with, and something that would project you in a godly way and make you a greater testimony. And whether or not ye should economize as to buying it, how much you should pay for it, or anything that you buy, it doesn't matter what it is, an automobile, a house, anything. When you go to comb your hair, when you go to brush your teeth, the thoughts ought to be, I want to look my best for the Lord. I don't want no lust. I don't want no pride. I don't want no arrogance in my life. I don't want to do these things in any way as to my own personal ambition or desire. But when I'm looking at a man, I'm looking at a woman, and I'm wondering how you look in the sight of God. And are you fitting in the sight of God? And am I adorning as to the outer person? Whereas the Bible said, when you adorn yourself, Let it be the inward man, the hidden man of the heart, and not the outward adorning of the putting on of apparel and the wearing of gold, and got to have rings and got to have gold chains, and we've got to plant the hair, we've got to curl, we've got to roll, we've got to, you know, frolic around, we've got to make ourselves pretty, we've got to have the loudest kind of clothes, we've got to do everything that's beyond moderation, when the Bible says, let all things be done in moderation, and that we should be moderate as to all things. So then we find that we talk too much about things that we ought not to talk about. You know, you can just talk and talk and talk and get beyond moderation. And the Bible said, when you do that, there wanteth or lacketh not sin. For in the multitude of words, you're going to find sin. When you talk too much, there's a time, the writer said, to talk. There's a time to refrain from talking. There's a time to do the things that you need to do. As to one thing, there's a time to leave off with it and go another route and do another thing. And there's no time, no time, no time for you. Never. There's never any time for you. So Paul said, it's not me living, but it's Christ that's living within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God who gave himself for me. And he said, we shouldn't think that it's robbery to make ourselves equal with God. And yet we should take upon ourselves in no way that we should try to make ourselves to be something in the world, but rather to humble ourselves, even as Jesus did, as to the washing of the feet, to look on the things of another, to seek the welfare of another, to try to do something for someone else, and to never consider ourselves as to our face, as to our body, as to our form, as to our monetary values in life, as to our ambitions, as to our desires, or not anything, but we are to kill out self. And though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And we're to completely kill out, to mortify, to do away with, and bring down everything that would be to our favoritism or to our own way of life. We should dwell in this life very commonly to condescend to men of low estate, not to have our minds on reaching great places and having great things. You know, you can't do anything for God without God magnifying you to be great and doing all these things and giving you all these things. In that the Bible said he's given you all things that pertain unto life. But the thing is this, we should be in moderation, even in dwelling with our companions and walking through this life. Anything that is with you, between you, as to that, should be strictly according to the Bible, as to do whatever there is as to life, whether it be single life or marriage life, all as unto the Lord, as to be in the will of God. Even as Paul said, when you come together, even in companionship, defrauding not one another, except it be with consent, as to give yourself to fasting and prayer, and after that coming together again, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. Or that is, as the Bible said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, to do all as unto the Lord, and beyond that, there should not be anything there whatsoever. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, so we escape this lustful, sinful generation. And we don't have eyes of lust that wander around after other men and other women. And always looking and enticed. You know, these enticement, these things come from like a prayer, like a consecration, like a fasting, like a dedication, like of keeping your mind on God. You see, when a person is enticed, it's because they're not walking in the Spirit. For the Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. And the Bible said to make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire thereof. But when people are enticed, it's because they're fleshly. And if they're fleshly and they're given to enticement, it means that they don't have that eternal life that God's got for them. And if they happen to come into that eternal life, that they're living far beneath their privileges and they're very frivolous in their consecration, feigning in the day of adversity, their strength as to the Spirit is very small, like a little baby, doesn't have any strength to resist or whatever. And this feeling and enticement and this jubilance that tries to talk to them and sweep over them to draw them away from their steadfastness in God, that's Satan. That's Satan that savors the things that be of the flesh. That's the spirits that's wandering through dry places, seeking rest and can't find it. See, looking for those. And people that fall into that, that's the condition of their spirit and their minds. People who have visions, I made the statement today, people who have a mind to work, have a vision, the devil can't just go in and devour those people so easy. That's not that easy for him to do. See, they have a resistance. They have a resistance. That is, they have a routine of life that occupies their mind as unto something that is industrial toward their fellow man. Whereas there's nothing wrong with that if the incentive is toward God. See, to do something for your fellow man, that's fine. God will bless you even in this life, even if you get just a cup of water. The Bible said to give unto the poor, to lend unto the Lord, and I will repay, saith the Lord. So then to do wrong to your neighbor, Jesus said, I'll repay you for that too. That is to say, love worketh no ill to its neighbor. It doesn't flop at its neighbor. It doesn't find fault with its neighbor. It goes on to be perfect in the sight of God and to be that perfect testimony. And when the neighbors or the people pounce on us and then they get a repercussion out of us, then that means that we're not walking Christ-like. We're not walking circumspectively. We're not showing our light, because the Bible says when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. He committed himself unto the Lord. Jesus was very bold. Very bold. Being a man just like I'm a man, he was very bold. And he would speak right straight to one and say, thou art a liar. Or he would speak and say, thou hypocrite. Why tempt me? Are you whited sepulchre? You're full of dead men's bones. And he was very straightforward with what he had to say. You know, and he would say quickly to the meek and to the humble, blessed art thou, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Woman, great is thy faith. Oh, I've not found so great faith in no man as to this man. See, he was very straightforward. He was very truthful. He did exactly what was right. He was set for the defense of the truth, and he was the truth made manifest. All right, sin, I come into this world to bear witness of the truth. But folks, he never at any time lost his temper. He never at any time made one mistake, nor done one thing wrong, nor got out of the way as to godliness. Never. And when Satan came, he said, the prince of this world cometh, he hath no part in me. That is, he's never reviled me to make me speak back or act up or say anything or think anything or do anything out of the way. He doesn't have anything in me. I'm perfection. I'm completely free from it. See, every one of us that can say that, then that means that we are perfect. And the Bible said he that can bridle the tongue, the same as a perfect man. For the tongue has never been tamed. People talk. It's a little member that's set on fire by the course of hell. See, and he that cannot bridleth his tongue, the Bible said he can't stand in the holy hill of God. You don't stop the tongue, you bridle the tongue. You know, when you put a bridle on a horse, you just put that on there to guide him, that you might use him for the benefit of which he's needed. So then you don't stop the tongue, but you bridle the tongue. You make it say the things of God. You don't kill the mind. You don't do away with your understanding and your thinking, but you bridle it. You process it. You put it through the filter, and you take out all the chaff and all the wrong so that you might do exactly what he wants, to think every thought that he thinks. Every thought that you think should be in harmony with God, with a harmonious way of life with God. And folks, when you don't do it, then you're not going on to perfection. You're not cleansing yourself of all of the filth of the flesh, and you're not cleansing yourself of all of the filth of the spirit, because you're not doing the thing that he commanded you to do. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So it's always a privilege to come here and talk with you and exhort you just a little bit, to have you to fellowship with us. Glad to have our brother from over in Guam, a boy by the name of Frank back here. I don't remember his last name if I was told it. Seemed like a very fine person. He's been devout Catholic, and now he has given his heart solely to the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as to the new birth, and he's with us tonight. Let's give him a hand, can we? He was telling me how that his brother got stabbed to death, I believe it was, at about 40 years old over in Guam. And I took it that it might be problems over there. He said, but everything was all right in Guam. He said, at least we don't have war over there. So maybe some of these days it will go over that way. And if not, we'll get literature into there and do something. Even Frank might be the open door as to reach his people for God. No doubt that's why God sent him here, to expose him to this wonderful thing called Jesus. And the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got a letter from Brother Malad concerning the Jerusalem property. And he said the holdup has to us going on over negotiating. He said the holdup is one thing, and that is he's found that there's more people involved in the sale of this property. And he says, I want to be thorough. I want to be sure that there's nothing that can cause you problems after your purchase. So he's more or less going through an abstract sort of a thing. And so far, he said, every one of them is willing to sell to us, and they seem to be delighted in what's going on. So he said, just as soon as he got everything to where we were secure in our purchase, that he would let us know immediately. So that sounds good. And he said he had about six men that came in during the Christmas season. They very devoutly listened with great interest as to what he had to say. Then we got a letter from over in India, and this brother said that he had got a book on water baptism in Jesus' name, and to his privilege, he had been able to baptize more than 60 people in the lovely name of Jesus by the use of this book. Then we got a letter out of Africa. They're having a big to-do in Africa over the place, and they ask if we could come over and be their chief speaker to have fellowship with them. And other letters coming from different places of the world and different places, that is to say in the United States. We're very grateful for this because with a regularity we get mail from different places. And we're very thankful. We're trying to do our little bit as to spread the gospel into all the world, to every creature, that when we stand before God, though we may not be as the great men, or we might not be as those that have really accomplished their purpose as to their heart's desire, yet we will have done some little something to let him know that we did have the right motives and that we did make an effort. So then we're trying to do these things and trying to go on with the Lord. We've got some brethren that's working with us out here, and they are trying their very best to help us. They're working. They've got a mind to work. We're trying to share with them a little bit as best we can, and they're trying to help us to accomplish our purpose here on the home front, whereas there's been so many people that one time was going on with God, as Paul said, you did run well. Who hath hindered you, or what hath hindered you, and who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth now, and that you've taken on a bewitching attitude as to laxity and unconcern? These people are coming in real strong that are helping me, and they've got a mind to work, and they're really genuinely, sincerely doing it and getting the job done. So for this, I'm very grateful, and I trust it will provoke others to jealousy, to realize that they are losing their reward. Even if they make it in, they're going to be in bad shape. Make it in as Epiphar, there's going to be problems here and chastisement. And like a man I talked to just recently, he said that he had played the fool and said that he knew that he had spoken against this work and spoken against the things of God. Said, I've done it for a number of years. He said, I lied. Said, I knew I was lying. Said, I knew what I said wasn't right. Said, this place is a wonderful place. This is the work of God, and these things are of God. And said, I spoke against these brethren when these are fine brethren, and I spoke against you, Brother Pike. He said, when I know that you love the Lord and you're trying to do the work of God. He said, and now I'm afraid God might kill me. He said, I've gotten myself into a horrible mess, and said, I never knew a person could be in so much problems and sorrows, and said, seeing this, I sure don't want to go to hell, you know, feeling that it would be worse than what I'm already in, and said, please pray for me. Oh, he's been to me a number of times in the last day or two, and he said, please pray for me that God would even consider me. I said, do you think he'll even consider me to forgive me? And I said, even if I have to encounter the things that I do for the rest of my life, as to the problems and the mess that I made, he said, just see if the Lord will consider me, forgive me, and ask God to forgive me. He said, I've learned a lesson. And of course, we hear this so many, many times out of people. It's such a sorrowful, sorrowful thing, and you want to help them. You don't know what to do. You feel all that you can, and then a lot of times we wonder if we've done all that we can as to being a light. But nevertheless, this is the problem that we see with people. This is the way it goes. And the individual said, I know there's no way to get out of reaping. Said, I know that. Said, I know that I got all this to reap now. Said, I know that I've got it to reap. But said, at least I hope God will have mercy on my soul. All right, let's stand together. Brother Taylor, who was finishing up his college when we met him in Ohio. Sister Linda, who was fixed in life. These people chose to go the way of the Lord and to give their lives to Christ and do the things that was godly. Chose to do these things. And as the results of this, today they have eternal life. As Paul said, their names being written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they now have eternal life. And in that they do have this eternal life, then they have, rather than having thrown their life away to the vanities of the world, they now have all these years in their behalf, as to having been active in the things of God, having laid up treasures in heaven, in that the Bible teaches that if you give as much as a cup of water, you've got to get a reward. So, such are some people, whereas some are with you all the time, in your religious ranks all the time. They never have a mind to work. And as I said, these are the kind of people that get in trouble, that just drift around. The devil uses them to hinder you. And they never have a mind to give. They never have a mind to help. They never have a mind to live right and to be clean and to be holy. And the Bible said these are wandering stars among you, set in the midst of darkness is reserved for them. And God will shake them out of that religious heaven one day into the deep darkness of despair and regret. And he said these are raging waves. They are never peaceable. All of the paths of God are peace. And they that keep their minds stayed on Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. But these are raging waves, mumbling and grumbling and finding fault and never satisfied. Always, always distorted in their mind, their raging waves foaming out their own shame. And the Bible said, wicked people, there's no peace to the wicked. All of their offerings, all their prayers, everything is abomination in the sight of God, though they're very religious like Cain was. But his offering was an abomination in the sight of God because his heart wasn't right. God is a God that seeks an upright man, an upright woman, eyes being throughout the earth, going to and fro on the earth, seeking, looking for the upright in heart, that he may show himself strong in their behalf. Because in an upright heart, there's faith. And where there's faith, it commands God as to a performance concerning the works of his hands, as to his desire towards you of all things that pertain unto life. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Can we do that? Pray for us as we go down to Reedsville tomorrow. And let's see if we can do something for the Lord. Got a number of little things here that I would like to have read tonight. Maybe I'll get to read them another time. This is a clipping that sent in to me from California, from a newspaper. And it says, parched Iraq, Syria, jittery, as Turks divert Euphrates to power project. That is to say, the Eastern River We had made a prediction. You find this on tape. Quite a ways back. We'd made a prediction that they would dry up the Euphrates River. And that in doing this, that it would make way for the kings of the east to cross there, that they might go in against Jerusalem to bring about the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, and that at the time that this happened, it would be at the end time. And if you would like to get a confirmation of this, whereas the papers published it that they've already started this and that they have a reservoir as to reserve at least 2 years of water. They can run at least 2 years of the river into their power plant. If you read in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation and read the 12th verse and look at the sixth plague as to the vials, one of the seven plagues as to the vials, the last plagues of the wrath of God poured out upon the Antichrist's kingdom and seat, you'll find out that it said, and they poured out their vial upon the river Euphrates, that it might be dried up to make way for the kings of the east. This is the beginning of it here. This should happen right between the middle part of Daniel's last week and the last part. In between the middle and the last part. And the vial that is poured out just before this is the fifth vial that is poured out upon the seat of the beast when his kingdom is filled with darkness and they gnaw their tongues with pain. And then he pours out the last vial and the great mighty earthquake strikes such as never been in the history of the world, and the nations crumble to the ground. So the Battle of Armageddon starts. The fight, Lucifer's bound and placed in the bottomless pit, and then the great millennium that I saw in that vision comes in, where we overcame the dragon in the vision and stood upon the new, not the new earth, but the restored earth as to the millennium. So they've already started this. They've already started messing with that river. And that means that everything is lining up. You know, when a lot of times we speak about the end time, and of course people question it just like they do. And when we said the walls would fall and the different things, and even when we say that the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem will crumble, it will crumble. It'll be taken down, to be broken down. But even with these things that we speak of, a lot of times people question these things. And sometimes we say these things so far ahead, like the prophets of old spoke of things that was come to pass, that some of them are just now, after many years of their decease, these things are just now coming to pass to fulfill. But as to the Euphrates River, this is the fulfillment of the scripture before your very eyes, as in our day, just like it has been as when Jesus walked the earth, and whatever, the same yesterday, today, and forever to every generation. His word never changed without alteration. It's the same. Prospers in that whereunto he has sent it to accomplish his purpose. All right, let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Humble cry.
Why can't you sing it with me?
And have to get along and make it just remember in his word how he fed the little birds. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. One more time together. Go leave them there. Let's leave them there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. And if you'll trust, God will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to my Lord and leave them there. You love the Lord? Let's sing, I love him. I love him. Salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing this chorus, Sister Dan. Where will you be? Question, where will you be? It's for sure, folks, we're going to be somewhere a million years from now. We're going to be somewhere. And right now,
at this present time of life. This is the time of life as to the determining factor for the future. It's what you do now that's going to determine what you're going to be in the future and where you're going to be. And there won't be any changes after that. Right now, life is swift. The writer said, time is filled with swift transition, and life is filled with a lot of changes. But after this life, once you go into the next life, there won't be any more changes after that. See, that'll be the ultimatum of things. The grand finale will come. And then, after that, there won't be any more changes. That'll be all there is to it. So whatever decision you're going to make now will be the positive decision from now on as to eternal purpose and eternal place of abode. So if things are not right, then you need to make it right. Now's the time to get right with God. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, now's the time to make a commitment and do something for the Lord. Don't say that you can't do anything for God. Don't do that. The Bible said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. See, so let's do something for the Lord. Let's don't say I can't. Let's do something. Like a man told me here a while back, he said, I'm tired of acting like a Christian. He said, I'm tired of acting like a Christian. He said, I'm going to be a Christian. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like means to give your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is to God a reasonable service, inasmuch as He did all that He did in our behalf, having done so many things for us. It's just a reasonable sacrifice, a reasonable duty to completely sacrifice our life and time without reservation of heart. That is unto Him. So then, think on these things, and when it's convenient for you and well with you, you don't have anything else to do, then pray for me. Pray for my family. While you've got your hands lifted up, let's sing that one more time. Can we sing it together? Where will you be? A million years from now. I'm going to ask Chris to come up if he will and dismiss us.